characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Think of all the Bible characters you can think of. Name somebody that you think would be in the top five greatest people in the Bible. Jesus doesn't count. He's above and beyond all lists, all right? Five people who you think would be, you know, or just somebody who would be in the top five greatest people in the Bible. Moses? Abraham? Paul? Daniel? John the Baptist? David? John. Thank you. One of the first ones that comes to mind is Moses. One of the first ones that I heard, Moses. All of those folks are great, and it's not even about comparing folks as they serve the Lord, really, is it? But one of the folks that have meant so much to so many for so long, Moses. Think about the fact that you and I would not even be who we are in our faith today were it not for what God did through Moses. Moses has been dead a long time, and yet his influence continues today. Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning. We're going to think together about how to outlive your life. And the idea is you and I are not going to be here forever. One of these days, it's going to be time for us to say goodbye to this world. But the influence that we have here can outlast us. And I want us to think just real quick this morning about how to outlive your life. This morning, we're going to just kind of scratch the surface with a few ideas, and I think what I see happening is that this will probably kind of develop into a series that we'll look at after the first of the year, how to outlive your life. To help us this morning, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 34 at this example of Moses. Chapter 34 is the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and it's the story of a transition from Moses to Joshua. This is the last little bit of Moses' life. Look with me, Deuteronomy 34. We're going to start at verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. But I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." Moses leads the people out of Egypt, leads them through the wilderness, leads them right up to the promised land. And God says, now look at the promised land so that you can see it and you can know that I'm fulfilling my promises. The promises that I made generation after generation after generation, you can see that I'm fulfilling it. But, Moses, you've done the work, but you don't get to go in. One of the first things that we want to consider about how to outlive your life, the first thing that we want to do is have hope for the future of others. If you're going to be able to live in such a way that your influence outlasts your physical life, the first thing that you're going to need to do is have hope for the future of others. See, Moses looked and lived beyond himself. Moses had a long view of life that embraced and blessed future generations, even though he would not personally get to experience it. At the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and just before the Israelites moved into the promised land, Moses, who was about 120 years old, climbed that mountain. And from the top of Mount Nebo, he could see the land that God had promised the children of Israel way back in the days of Abraham. See, Moses' life was not just about Moses. His life was about making a future that would be inhabited by others. When we began the project of building this sanctuary, I was reminded, and we talked about the fact that there have been so many others who came before us. We have that sanctuary. We had the old sanctuary because somebody had a vision that we need a place to meet and worship there, and they built. And you and I benefited from that. And then we had opportunity to build this together. And one of these days, there are going to be generations after us who come in here. They don't know us. They don't know the work that we did, how hard it was to raise the money that we raised. They won't know how we work together to make the plans and agree on all the stuff that had to be agreed upon. They just know this is a nice place to worship. And what we're doing is we're looking toward the future of others. Before long, we're going to need to have a serious discussion about our next building. We have most likely a very good opportunity to grow toward the north here. And we're going to need to have a serious discussion about what do we see over there? What does God have planned for us there? Where are we going? What's happening? And we're going to have to understand that we may make investments in what happens toward the north that we may never get to enjoy. We may have to make plans and sacrifices and hard work for other folks who come after us. And that's a good thing. That's the way it works. You know, some of the most beautiful church buildings in the world are some of those great cathedrals in Europe, the most massive of which is in Spain. The Sagrada Familia means sacred family in Barcelona, Spain. Groundbreaking for this building was in 1882, and construction is expected to be completed in 2026. Imagine a single construction project taking nearly 150 years to complete. Stonemasons began stonework in 1882. For the last 130 years, stonemasons have continued their craft. Sons picked up where their fathers left off. Grandsons began to lay stones where their grandfathers had begun. Great-grandsons now are laying stones on the same project their great-grandfathers began in 1882. And the project and process will continue until somewhere around 2026. Generations of stonemasons who began and worked on projects knew they would never see the completion of what they had begun. Every stone they laid in its place was for the benefit and blessing of generations yet unborn. I say all of that to say this. Moses looked at the promised land, knowing that he could never be there, but that he had lived his life bringing history, bringing God's people to that moment. His life really was about generations that would come after him. And that's not a bad way to live, is it? Jeremy, would you get one of these chairs? That's not a bad way to live. To live my life so that I can get the most out of 60, 70 years, that's a pretty good investment. But what if I could learn to live my life, thank you, in a way that would not only impact 60, 70, 80 years, but if I could live my life now in a way that's going to have an impact for generations after me, imagine how God might use me for His glory and His kingdom. It just takes a different vision. It takes a longer view, maybe a deeper view of life. Have hope for the future of others. That's the first thing that we do to outlive our lives. The second thing that we want to do to outlive our lives is to live life so that people will be sad about your death, but glad about your hope. Be sad about your death, that's going to happen, but be glad about your hope. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Moses died, and the amazing thing there, it says God buried him. Now that's pretty cool. Think about that. God interacted in a physical way in the physical realm and buried Moses. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. It said, when he died, God buried him and the people mourned. They mourned 30 days and then the mourning ended. Now that doesn't sound like much to us, does it? 1 month. But that was their custom. The way they dealt with it was they said, let's set aside a time for mourning. And then after that time, we're going to move on. And because Moses was such a great leader, they said, we're going to set aside 30 days. That's a long time for mourning for Moses. Live life so that people will be sad about your death, but glad about your hope. After the 30 days were up, the people were ready to move forward, to look forward into the new land with new opportunities, pleasing and serving God in that promised land. We all know that it isn't that simple just to say you mourn for a time and move on. But this was their way of marking his life and saying, this life counted. This life made a difference for us. And now we have hope for the future. As followers of Christ, we grieve like everyone else, but not exactly like everyone else. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He doesn't say we don't want you to grieve when a Christian loved one dies. We just don't want you to grieve like the people who have no hope. There's different kinds of grief. I've been doing funerals for 20 years, give or take. And I've done a lot of different kinds of funerals. My first funeral was a teenage suicide. My second funeral was a non-Christian who got drunk and walked out into the highway and got run over. I've done funerals for babies who were only months old and for seasoned saints who lived a long time. done funerals for folks who didn't really have anything to do with God. We buried a fella one time, and the buddies all came and threw beer cans on top of the grave. I've done other funerals for folks who served the Lord their whole lives. And every funeral is different. Sometimes at a funeral, my heart breaks for the friends and family because all they know to do is grieve and there's no hope. All they know is loss. But other times, and y'all have been there, some of you have experienced it closer than I have. Other times we're able to celebrate a life because we grieve with hope. And boy, it makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes all the difference in the world. They grieved for Moses, and then they're ready to move on because they had hope. I just want to say to you, live your life in a way where you make an impact so that people will miss you when you're gone. But also live your life in a way that they not just miss you when you're gone, but you've lived in such a way that they have hope after you're gone. Hope about your eternity and hope about their lives. Live your life in such a way so the people around you know that their life is better because of you. And so that, yeah, they miss you, but they can move forward because you made life better. They have hope. That's how you outlive your life. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord." That's how we understand that transition for believers. When this life is over, the body stays, but the spirit, the part of us that makes us who we are, continues. And that brings hope. Live your life in a way so that folks know that they can have hope in your eternity and their future. Bob Russell is a preacher who had to do that difficult task that all preachers dread. He had to conduct the funeral of a family member, his own father. He said that when they had the funeral, the weather was so bad, the roads were impassable. He and his brother and their sons, along with the funeral director, made it to the gravesite in spite of the snow and the ice. He said it was just them, just the few family members and the funeral director. The snow was so deep that they had to carry the casket from the street into the cemetery over to the grave. They lowered the casket into the frozen ground. And then he tells how the seven of them gathered around the gravesite and he prayed the prayer of committal. And he said this, "Father, this is a cold and lonely place, but I thank you that to be absent from the body is to be safe in your warm arms." That's a great picture of the contrast of life on this physical earth that ends in cold darkness. But the hope that we have, that the part of us that makes us who we are, continues in the warmth of the Father's arms. So live your life in a way that folks are sad when you're gone, but they're glad because you gave them hope. One of the secrets of outliving your life is to leave loved ones who love you and who are comforted by that hope. The third thing that we can do to outlive our lives is to entrust your hopes to others who will continue your work. Look at verse 9. Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see what happened there? Moses was the leader of the people. God had commanded Moses what to do. But before he was gone, he laid his hands on Joshua. And now the people follow Joshua as they are following what God commanded Moses to do. They follow Joshua to carry it out. You see, what Moses had done was passed down his life's work. The Bible is rich with illustrations of how God planned his work to continue through succession. In the course of biblical history, Abraham was replaced by Isaac. Isaac was replaced by Jacob. Elijah was replaced by Elisha. Saul was replaced by David, and Solomon succeeded David. Jesus trained 12 disciples who were to continue his work in his absence. Paul mentioned Timothy, and then he said to, or I'm sorry, Paul mentored Timothy. And then he said to Timothy these great words. He said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul said, "Timothy, I've taught you what you need to know. Now you live it out, and you teach others who then will teach others." That's how you outlive your life. You see that your influence is more important than 70, 80, 90 years, and you pass it on. All that you've learned, what is your life's work? What are you called to do and to be? What's God's vision for you? Hand that off. Pass the baton. Mentor someone and get them ready to carry that on. One of the greatest movies of all time. There are a lot of good ones, but one of the greatest movies of all time was Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You laugh because you agree with me. The later one with Johnny Depp, that was pretty good. That one was actually closer to the book, but this movie is an all-time great. And the whole story is about Willy Wonka finding somebody that he can mentor. Finding somebody that he can pass the baton to. He knows he's not going to live forever, but he knows his work is important enough to continue. Let me ask you, is the work you're doing for God right now, is that important enough to continue after you're gone? If not, you're probably not doing all God called you to do. All right? God called you to something bigger than you, more important than you. God called you to something that is so important, it needs to outlast your life. You need to be ready to hand it off, to mentor, to encourage someone to carry the baton. The fourth thing that we can do in order to make sure our lives outlast our lives, look back and celebrate what God has done. Look at verse 10. Look what happened. Since then, since Moses died and handed off the baton to Joshua, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Look back at Moses' life. And had a Texan written this, he would have said, "Ain't nobody never been like that. Nobody ever. Nobody's been like Moses was. What a great and awesome man." Look back and see all that God did. One of the things that I've noticed over the years about those funerals that I told you about, one of the things that I've noticed is how many people come to me now and they say, I want my life, my funeral, to be a celebration of my life. That's a good thing to want. It's a good thing to want that. I want my funeral to be a time when people can look back and say, look what God has done. We outlive our lives when we're able to look back and say, God did this. God brought me here. God's been good. God's been working. Look what he's done. Because if it's all about John, then when John is done, John's influence is done. But if it's about what God is doing, then when John is done, the story can continue. We can still talk about what God did in John and through John, because it's about him. That's the key to all this, the secret to outlive your life. Remember that what we do for the Lord outlives us. What we do for the Lord outlives us. What we do for self usually doesn't last long. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. We do want to thank you that you have a plan, a purpose, a goal for our lives. Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us to accomplish your will and your purposes. Help us also to see the bigger picture, the longer life. Help us, Lord, that we might live our lives in a way that brings glory to you and continues to do so even after we're gone. Toward that end, we pray that you'd help us now this morning to make sure that we are following the direction that you have for us. Make sure that we're being obedient. Make sure that we're right with you. And we pray that you'd help us to do that this morning, as we say to you again, have thine own way. In Jesus' name we pray.